your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Verses 1 through 10 describe for us what Dr. Luke had closed with toward the end of the second chapter, which is where that which he said when he said that there were many signs and wonders that came through the hands of the apostles. Well, this is one of them. This is one of those signs, one of those wonders, one of those. The two Greek words are semion and thaumazo. Semion is a sign, that is an extraordinary event, and thaumazo means something that is amazing that takes place. Well, here's a man that is, you know, over 40 years old. They've been taking him every day of his adult life, it seems, to the beautiful gate of the temple, thinking that people going to church, on their way into church, might give him something whereby he can beg and earn a living that way, because he cannot stand. His ankle bones are not capable of supporting him, and he has never walked. So this man is carried every day, and this is a real historical circumstance, brothers and sisters. Children, I want you to know that this is a real day, a day like many other days when the sun came up and went down. And yet it teaches for us, in this historical circumstance, a much larger and profound truth than simply a man being healed. Because while we do have a man that is at the beautiful gate of the temple and he's unable to walk and he has been living mainly off the largesse of God's people, off of their kindness, there comes a time in his life when, by the authoritative pronouncement of the apostle, he says to him, "I say to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk," and that is that by the authority of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. That the man's ankle bones are commanded by Jesus Christ into wholeness. That he who commanded the world, the universe, to spring into existence, commanded the man's ankle bones to be made whole, and they were. And they were made whole instantly. They were made whole not in part, but completely. Instantly and completely, the man became an athlete. While at one instance he could not walk, and imagine those of you who have spent any time perhaps playing basketball or running track, imagine what his wind was like, a man who spent all of his days on his back. And yet, the next time we see him, he looks like, well, you know, I can't say Jack LaLanne anymore, can I? Yeah, Jack LaLanne died. Jack LaLanne died just this last week. He was 97. So he looked like an athlete. He looked like a basketball player. He's leaping and jumping and praising God. He's all of a sudden, not only does he have his legs, he's got his wind. He is healed every bit. He's made every bit whole by the authoritative command of Jesus Christ. The authoritative command of Jesus Christ. And of course, that is the occasion of a great multitude gathering and wondering at what's going on, and they're looking strangely at Peter and John. Of course, Peter and John are going into the temple not to worship there particularly. They're going there to preach the gospel. They know the fishing is good there because they are now men fishers. And so here they go into the temple. They heal the man by that authoritative pronouncement, that apostolic and, you know, that word of Jesus Christ himself coming from that apostle. And so the man's ankle bones are immediately brought into wholeness and his wind is given to him. And so leaping and praising God, he goes into the temple. Of course, the scenario itself teaches us a larger truth, right? That there are many who live off of the largesse and kindness of God's people who are, spiritually speaking, at the gate. They've never really entered in. They're still lame in their feet. They are still unable to enjoy the blessings of God. They don't really go in to worship with the people. Well, they may come in and participate in the service, but they're not really going in and worshiping. They're at the gate. They're on the periphery. They're lame. But there comes a time in even the lives of folks like that, that the authoritative proclamation of the gospel and the Holy Spirit working with that issues that effectual call. And it's not the ankle bones and the wind that's restored. It's the soul. The soul is made every whit whole. Whereas before, the soul lay in state, lay on the side, on the periphery, watching everybody go into worship. Now the soul jumps and leaps toward Christ in salvation. And so we have this real historical scenario, but it teaches us a greater truth, doesn't it? That men are not saved by dressing up their broken ankle bones. Men are not saved by can't you just stand up and walk in? Men are saved as the Spirit of God inhabits them and regenerates them and gives strength to those broken ankles and gives wherewithal to that rebellious mind and turns the hearts to Christ. Well, so then they go in. They are accompanied by their newfound friend, you know, the popcorn man. I mean, he is leaping and jumping and praising and celebrating, and wouldn't you be? And so the multitude gather around, and then Peter preaches another sermon. And the sermon that Peter preaches here is much like the sermon that he preached before, because what he presses to them is their sins. And then repentance. He has a passage of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 18. And from Deuteronomy chapter 18, he identifies the Lord Jesus Christ as that prophet that Moses said would come and did come. And then he, by way of offhand reference, references the rest of the prophets who talked about the sufferings of Messiah and the glory that should follow afterwards. And then he imbibes in a little bit of rhetorical flourish. We normally think of the Apostle John as being that guy that speaks in terms that sound paradoxical. Here Peter says, you desired a murderer and you killed the Prince of Life. How ironic. A bit of rhetorical flourish there. Using irony to prick their hearts and to bring them to an understanding of their sins. And so he says to them in verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Of course, he uses that word there, conversion. And we think of conversion, and I guess the churches are a little bit at odds with one another as to what conversion really is. Because a person can have several conversions over his lifetime, right? But when he accompanies that with the word repentance, it is very clear what he means. He means that instead of going in this direction, go that direction. It means to confess your sins. To confess of being party to the murder of Jesus Christ and repent, turn from that sin and live anew. That's what that word conversion means there. Live like those who have been purchased by the Lord. Live like those who are now what? Walking and leaping and jumping into the worship of God. When we speak of the term conversion, we have to understand that we do not believe that we're Sunday Christians. If we are but Sunday Christians, brothers and sisters, we're not Christian at all. Conversion, as the Apostle Peter describes it here, is a conversion of life. All of your life. All of that life. And let's not satisfy ourselves of our own conversions comparing ourselves to the worst of the world. Let's not do that. That's a bad procedure. Let's remember that to be converted means to follow where we before shook off that hand. To go after where before we had run the other way. To submit where we had been rebellious. To obey where we had been disobedient. It's an overturning of living. All right, so then he tells them at the very end that they had a very special position. They were Jews. And that God first sent his son to them. But notice that the timing of it is not what you would expect. Look with me at verse 23. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Notice the timing there. We might expect to hear what John says in the first chapter of John, right? He came to his own and his own received him not. That's the first that Peter's talking about. It's not. This is post-resurrection. And so even after the resurrection, God continues in the preaching of the apostles in Jerusalem to stretch out his hand to that wicked and rebellious nation, saying what? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Note the kindness then and graciousness of God that even those who killed Christ, the Lord holds out the preaching of the gospel, even to them, if they would turn and repent and be converted, that their sins too may be blotted out. Behold the kindness and grace of Almighty God. Let's stand then and call upon the Lord in prayer.